This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
Once you go to the book of Hebrews in your Bible, if you would, with me, whether you have a paper kind or a smart kind, whatever, just get there because that's where we're going. We're going to go through a lot of Bible today, so buckle in. You just may have to write some references down. There is a kind of a little sheet in your worship guide. You want to grab that. Have some blanks to fill in today, I believe. We're starting a brand new series called Daring Faith, and very appropriate that we launched it today, although I wish I could say I planned it this way. I didn't, but today happens to be our two-year anniversary as a church in downtown St. Joe. How crazy is that? 2 years. I don't know where the time went. Krista showed me a text this morning that I had posted 2 years ago today. Oh, scary you to think about it. Anybody there 2 years ago today and remember the little covered wagon that we had? Remember the little covered wagon? I am such a schmuck. I really am. I'm a drama queen if ever there was one. I get the little covered wagon out there, right? Downtown or bust, and we have made our little trip down here. And I wrote something in that text that is a really pretty appropriate for today. I wrote, good night, Pearl. Rest well. What does that mean? Well, when I was doing radio in Colorado Springs, I heard a program that we produced with a young pastor who was, you know, pastoring a congregation of pretty old folks in a tiny little town, and went to pray with one of his congregants who was in the hospital. She was like 85 years old. Not that that's old, right? But it's young. It's young, 85 years young, but she wasn't doing so good, and she was probably not going to be much longer on the earth. And her name was Pearl, and he asked her how they could help her. And she's like, you know, I don't need anything. I'm going to go see Jesus real soon. And he's like, oh, come on, you know, there's something that we could do for you. What is it? And she said, well, you want to sing? You know, we could sing. I suppose that'd be nice. And so he said, we can do that. What would you like to hear? And he and Pearl and his wife held hands and sang Amazing Grace. And about the third stanza, she closed her eyes and slipped into eternity while they were singing, because the singing was that bad. So, and when I heard that story, man, it really impacted me, because I was praying about leaving my broadcasting career of 16 years, right, and working more closely with churches. And I heard the Lord just say, you know, Tim, I've got 150 people lined up to take your job at Focus, but not very many who will go sing to Pearl. So when I said goodnight, Pearl, 2 years ago, that was the closing of a season, a church that had a 95-year history, that the Lord had just sovereignly said, okay, this season's over. I've got something different for you. And so it took faith for me to step out. It certainly was not easy. But to step out of something, to number one, close one thing, and then to step into the unknown of something new. 2 years ago, we did that, and now look at where we're at. And it's just like, I mean, although we had hoped and felt like we'd heard the Lord, we didn't see this, right, in our natural eyes. We just saw it, what we felt like God was calling us to. It's very rewarding to be on this side of that. But what I want to say as we launch this new series is there's more. And it's just as scary and unknown on this side of the moor as it is 2 years from now when we look back and say, whoa, can you believe what God has done? So I want to stretch your faith. I want to strengthen your faith through this series. It's a 12-week series. It will last us up through Thanksgiving. And the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we're going to have a celebration day to give thanks for what God has done over the past 12, 13 weeks, which is what we're starting today. So I say that to you just to tell you, we're getting ready to strap it in and go for a fun ride. Enjoy it, you know. Make sure that you are ready. And there's some ways that you can prepare for what God's going to do. Hebrews chapter 11. Did I tell you that? That's where we're going? I told you to get your Bibles out, but I didn't tell you where to go. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we'll end up. And we'll have a lot of references today for you to look up on your own later on. But here on this second anniversary of the church and launching this new series, a lot of fun elements to this series coming up. Just to let you know, I've got some guests coming in that you're going to absolutely love, but I'm not going to tell you who they are because I want to whet your appetite. I'm just baiting the hook today. But tonight, of course, we've got Logan and the IHOP team that'll be here from Kansas City. That'll be just so fun. I've been wanting for 4 years to get an IHOP worship team up here for our sanctuary night. So tonight we get to do that. Hope you come back at 6:30. This week then we launch our fall session of Connect Groups. It's where we get together in a smaller setting and just process more deeply the stuff that we learn on Sunday mornings. So if you can come back Wednesday night, it's a good time to get to know some people too. It's a lot more dialogue than we can do on a Sunday morning setting. So I hope you can come back and be a part of that. Also, Don wanted me to mention, tomorrow night, he's scheduled a work night. And we're not going to do anything that requires tools. We just need these, right? Just our hands, because we're going to clean and we're going to organize and kind of shift things around, get ready for this fall season. We've got a lot of exciting things coming up. We want the place to look sharp. There's been a lot of little changes incrementally over the weeks, and I appreciate everybody who's helped do that. Tomorrow night at 6, if you can come, that would be great. Okay, so Romans chapter 1, I'm going to go there first before we hit the Hebrews verse, because I want to start off with this. The gospel shows us how God makes people right with himself, and that it begins and ends with faith. The scripture says those who are right with God will live by trusting in him. Everything begins with that word, that position of faith. And faith is a dog-eared, multi-used religious church term that has been abused and misused and, you know, almost to the point where it becomes like wallpaper and we just ignore it after a while. And I think that through this series, God might want to awaken something in us and help us see faith a little different way. I think we're going to have to see things and approach things in faith if we're going to accomplish anything great for the kingdom. Nothing great ever happens by just sitting and watching and letting stuff happen around you. Faith is participatory, right? It's action on our part. So I believe that's where this verse in Hebrews 11 comes in. This is a verse that you've heard a lot. So we're going to have to shake off what we've heard. Do this. Go, shake it off. Okay, you're shaking off what you've heard, all that stuff. No one's shaking it off but me. Okay, whatever. So we're going to read this together. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Read with me. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's strong, man. Who wants to please God? Anybody? Man, I want to please God. I want my life to be pleasing to God. That verse says, without faith, it's impossible. Really? So first you come to him in faith, and then the flip side is, he rewards those who diligently seek him. That's pretty cool. We find him through faith, and we're rewarded. Our life takes meaning from that relationship in faith. So I kind of want to pray that this morning as we get started. I'm going to ask God to show us what he's wanting to tell us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word today. Living and active, it says sharper than a two-edged sword. So that's pretty sharp. And the purpose is to help us separate the things that are of our flesh, the things that are of our earthly thinking, from the things that are of heaven, godly thinking. So today, God, we give you permission to go to work. Holy Spirit, you know, you're the best surgeon ever. So come do some carving on us and open us up to the things you want to share with us and release faith in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is faith? If it's a dog-eared and overused term, let's decide kind of what it is in our vernacular. Let's talk about what it's not. Faith, number one, is not desire. It's not something you wish for, you hope for. You may not even, it's not something even you pray about. Faith is not initiated really with you. It's not something that's you know, something you create and whip up. Even if you want something with all your heart, desire may lead to faith, but faith and desire are two different things. So that's why we have to discuss this today. It's not pretending something to be true that's not true. Something that's not true would be called a lie, and God is not into lies. He doesn't lie. He won't promote a lie. Faith is always based on the truth, right? And the only thing true, ultimately, is the Word of God. You agree with that? God's Word is true. Someone say all the time, right? So God's Word is always true. So our faith has to be based on the truth, because, you know, truth isn't a lie. So if we want to base our faith on something that's real and lasting, we have to base it on what the Word of God says. It's not a feeling. In fact, it's sometimes feelings get in the way of our faith, because what we see might affect us in a way that is counter to what God is trying to say or do. Faith moves ahead sometimes when my feelings are afraid to. It's how often faith operates. And it's not bargaining with God. We've all been tempted to do that. God, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you, right? God is not into terrorist negotiation tactics. He's not going to do that with you. He's God. He doesn't have to. That's what faith is not. But what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says this. It is the confident assurance. Confident. Not, you know, crazy, worked up, manic, whatever. Confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. And certainty of things we do not yet see. That word see there is critical. How we see is really important to our faith. Not just with these eyes, right? Not just with the eyes in our head. But there's another set of eyes that we can look at life through. And the scripture talks about the eyes of the heart. Faith sees things from God's point of view. That's another set of eyes to look through. Not just our natural human eyes, but God's point of view. Ephesians 1:18, Paul brings this point home. He says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see the wonderful things the future God has prepared for those he called. That should encourage you today. He has a wonderful future prepared for you. The reason why I do this is not because I like to hear myself talk or that I really feel like you all like to hear me talk, but I believe that God has something he wants to do in us that is a wonderful future, that is something beyond what we can imagine. That destiny that each person here was created for, from the littlest people in the nursery to us here today. And I think it includes everybody in this city. That's kind of why we do this, so that people can know that there's a God who loves them, who has a wonderful future for them. That's why we do everything. That's why we do our best to serve people, you know, at Humboldt School, so they can know, man, there must be something to this. These people really believe what they say. You've seen people that just talk a good game, right? But don't follow it up with action. We want to be folks who not only talk a good game, but our faith puts us into action. Our faith causes us to do something about that. It affects how we live our life. So Paul says, may the eyes of our heart be opened up so that we could see something that maybe our natural eyes aren't aware of, but spiritually is a truth, a reality in God. So two questions. What happens when we see then? In one of two different ways. You can see things with the eyes of faith, or you can see with the eyes of fear. Okay? Those are the two options that we have when we process life. So let's talk about those two things. What happens when we look through the eyes of faith or fear? One of the best examples in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. We can't read the whole story today, but I would encourage you to go check it out on your own. This is the story of when the children of Israel were, you know, they had been released from slavery. God did all these miracles in Egypt, right? You've seen the Charlton Heston movie where God did all these awesome things with frogs and lice and all those yucky stuff to get the people of Israel set free from slavery. And then they start on their journey to the promised land. 2 years in, they come up to the border, right? Come up to the river Jordan, and they're ready to cross in. But before they do, they decide to send some spies. Some checker-outers, you know. They send them in on a vision journey to say, go check it out and tell us what you find. Let's kind of see how it feels. And that's kind of what we did 2 years ago. We kind of went on a journey and sent a team of spies to this land and to kind of check it out. And I've got video footage from that initial trip that we'll show sometime. It's interesting. I love looking at people's faces. You know, as I look around, it's like, whoa, you know. Because the place didn't even look like it does now. It was different. And it was a stretch. You know, anybody here in that initial tour that we took, you know, it's like, yeah, it's a bit of a stretch. You know, we had a pretty nice facility where we were, and this wasn't like that at all. So it took some eyes of faith. And these 12 spies that went in came back with a report. Very interesting, the report they came back with. They had two different ways of looking at it. There was the eyes of fear and the eyes of faith. 10 of the spies came back with a negative report. 2 came back with a positive report. And of course, as people do, they accepted the majority, which was the negative report. Isn't that funny? That's why, you know, democracy isn't necessarily kingdom ways to do stuff. It's why we don't vote on stuff around here. It's like, it isn't always the way that God leads his people, because he's God, and whether we vote or not, he's going to have his way. Say amen. Amen. We don't like that as Americans. We want to have our vote. It's like, well, God says my vote is the only one that counts. So you get to just decide if you're going to cooperate with me in what I want to do. And because he's good, he always has good stuff for us. Why would we not cooperate? Because of the eyes of fear. That's exactly why. So these 10 spies come back with this bad report, and of course they believe the bad report, and they spent, as a result, 38 more years wandering around in the wilderness. Because they didn't listen to the good report, they heard the bad report. 38 stinking years of their life. Now, you know, I got to say I'm really proud of this church, because when we left where we were, the attendance on the last Sunday at Riverside was the same as the attendance the first Sunday at the Holiday Inn. That is a miracle. That is a miracle. Don't you agree? I mean, from where we were to where we came. Now, I'm not saying everybody who was there came with us, but the vast majority did. And that very first Sunday, we began to grow. What did we say earlier? That God rewards those who diligently seek him? It's like God saying, yep, boom, there you go. I remember people saying, when they saw, they hadn't even been in the building, they just saw the outside of it when I said where we were going. I remember reports, people saying, well, I just don't see how that's going to work. And, you know, I didn't say it out loud because I've learned to have a filter, thanks to my wife. She is my filter. And I didn't say this out loud, but I said to myself, and wanted to say really bad out loud, then you probably won't. If you just can't see how it could work, then you probably won't. And that's really the truth. If you let what your physical eyes see stop you from moving forward, you're probably not going to see the thing that God's calling you to believe him for, to stretch out for. If you can't see how it could happen, you probably aren't going to see it happen. That's where faith kicks in. Let's talk about things that happen when we look through the eyes of fear. Number one, we exaggerate our difficulties. When we look through eyes of fear, we exaggerate our difficulties. I'm amazed, and yet I'm a people, so I know I would do the same thing. These folks who had just been delivered out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, are now doubting whether God could take them into this promised land that he had said, I'm taking you to. And they get there and like, whoa, 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 wait a minute, I don't know about this. Not sure. They begin to exaggerate the difficulties. Numbers 13:27. They're like, it is a magnificent land, but, see the big but, always gets you in the way. But the people living there are powerful and their cities are fortified and large. What's more, we saw Anakim giants there. See, Anakim in the Hebrew means the tribe of Skywalker, and the force was strong with them. I got laughs that time, Shane. I did. I got some laughs. First service were pretty slow. They didn't quite get that and catch on. Other spies, Numbers 13:31, said, they'll crush us. So the majority report of the spies was negative. That word crush in the Hebrew does mean something legit. It means to devour. They're going to eat our lunch. They're cannibals. They're going to eat us alive. They're a bunch of NFL linebackers, right? They're bullies, tyrants, giants. We can't take them on. Anybody can take on the giants. But just saying. Just saying. They were letting their difficulties be magnified, enlarged. It's like, come on. Slap them back to reality. What's funny is only two spies had faith. 10 were operating in fear, and people believed the majority. Can I say this? It is kind of just a rule. People who trust God always seem to be in the minority because they dare to look at something beyond what their eyes can see. It's a part of following God. It's a part of doing something great. You know, what's interesting is there'll be people who come to this church when we're in this other room and we're running five services and 1,500 people a weekend coming to Restoration. And they won't know any of this story. They won't have experienced it. I think y'all are blessed to be here right now. And it's rough corncob state. I mean, I think it's awesome. We get to be a part of making something happen. Not us, cooperating with God and helping his dream for our city. You know, this morning and every morning when I come down 229, I drive on that north deck and I just pray over my city because I know God has a dream for this place. Yeah, there's things that are wrong. What are you going to do about it? That's what Joshua and Caleb are like. Well, yeah, there's stuff there, but God gave it to us. Why wouldn't we go take it? He said that's where we're supposed to go. What's funny is there's always more worriers and naysayers and fretful and fearful and negative people. But here's what I want you to remember. How many of you could tell me one name of any of those 10 spies that gave the negative report? Can you give me one? I couldn't. And I looked up the verse. They're weird names. How many of you can remember the name of the two spies who had the positive report? What were their names? Joshua and Caleb. Everybody knows about Joshua and Caleb. Nobody could give a rip about the 10 negative spies. See, there's something about those who dare to agree with God and say, yeah, this might be tough. Bring it on. If God's in this, if he's called us, we're going to do it. That's the encouragement to those who would dare to go against the grain. What's funny is 38 years later, when they finally get into the promised land, you know the report of the people who were living there, what they said, man, where were you guys 38 years ago? When you came knocking on the door, we were like, oh boy, it's over. We're toast. We heard about what your God did for you in Egypt, how he took care of Pharaoh, how he parted a Red Sea. We were like, oh boy, we're done. We're history. That was the real report of the people living there. Not these tough warrior giants. That was a figment of their imagination. They chose to live in fear. Number two, when you look at life through fearful eyes, you underestimate your ability. Numbers 13 says, we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We look the same to them. Okay. Number one, I see a self-esteem issue here. We're insects, basically, you know. We're nothing. We're bugs to be crunched underfoot. Secondly, how do you know what they think about you? You're imposing your fear onto someone else. You're projecting what you're afraid of. Oh, yeah, well, I'm sure they're thinking, yeah, right. So you see how you let your imagination get in the way of what just logic, common sense, God thinking. You begin to imagine all these crazy things going wrong, and you don't really know what you're talking about. Here's the problem. See, the people of Israel had spent 400 years. How old is this nation? 200 and something. Israel had been in slavery for 400 years. That's all that generation had known, right? So they were still living in a slave mentality. Were they slaves now? And they stood at the bank of the Jordan getting ready to cross over. Were they still slaves to Egypt? No. God had set them free, right? He sent the frogs and the lice and all that good stuff. They were free, but their minds were still in slavery. They were still thinking with a slavery mentality. They should have been singing, I'm no longer a slave to fear, right? Right? They should have been singing that song. They weren't. They were singing the slavery song. They needed their minds renewed to know who they were. They forgot. How quickly they forgot. You've had people keep you in slavery too by saying stuff to you or about you. Some of those people are gone. People in my life that said stuff to me, some of them are dead now. Because I killed them. No. They're just... out of here. But sometimes those words live on and keep me enslaved, right? If I choose to let that happen. It's whose identity are you going to agree with? Perspective. It's not the enemy that defeats us. It's our perspective that defeats us. The third thing that happens looking through eyes of fear is we get discouraged. Numbers 14, then all the people, say all the people.
All the people.
Oh, Jesus, help us. All the people begin weeping aloud. Carried on all night long. Oh boy, pity party. Woohoo! Bring your paper hat and your little noisemaker. We're having an all night rave, pity rave. Okay? Gosh. I mean, why didn't God just go, you know, wipe him out? Truth is, he let him wander for 38 years, and that generation did die because they would not listen to the report of the two spies who were speaking the truth of God. Pity party. Poor us. We get discouraged. I mean, been there, done that. I do it all the time. And man, you need somebody to come along with a steel-toed boot and boot you out of that spot and get you thinking the right way. Number four, the thing we start to do if we are looking through eyes of fear is we begin to gripe about our lives. Numbers 14, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. There you go. Throw the leaders under the bus. We wish we had died in Egypt, they wailed. Or even here in the wilderness. First they mourn, then they murmured. But, you know, it happens. I used to, in my traveling ministry days, one of the things that we would do is go in and do conflict resolution and mediation in troubled churches. And I'm just telling you, this is the progression. First they begin to gripe and grumble, mourn. Then they begin to accuse the leaders. And it's all downhill from there, baby. Just like plumbers all know, right? How that works, right? It all flows downhill. It's like, yep, that's where that goes real quick. First they cry, then they complain. Critical people are almost always the most insecure. That's what I've discovered. I think it's true. If all you can do is be critical, if all you can do is see the negative, that's the easy thing. Failures always criticize the success of others. I've seen that in churches where you have churches that are successful. Today, there's a church across town that we helped plant a year ago. Today's their one-year anniversary. They're called Renovation Church. And they just had a killer event up at the North Starbucks. I think some of you got a chance to go there. They had 1,500 people show up at their event yesterday. And I'm celebrating with Pastor Kyle. They've been in our church. They visited us over at Holiday Inn to see how we were doing church. They stole some of our ideas. And we were all about it, man. We even gave them equipment. We loaned them stuff. They used our trailer to haul in and out of the Ramada for a while. Now they got their own place. We celebrate. When there's a win in the kingdom like that. We aren't critical. We don't stand back and say, well. Because you know what? That's what happened to us when we started. We know what that's like. It's no fun. It's not the kingdom. It's a different kingdom. Number five, eventually, looking through the eyes of fear, we give up and we blame God. Numbers 14, why is the Lord? Oh, great. Can you just see God? I just delivered your butts from Egypt. And now I get the blame. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land to be killed with swords? Hello, it's called the Promised Land, not promise to kill you with swords. That wasn't what I meant, right? We'd be better off to going back to Egypt. Okay, great. So you want to go back to slavery. You know, here's the thing. Slavery is safe. Slavery is secure. You know where you're going to live. You know you're going to get your three meals a day. You know what your pay is going to be. No stress. May not be the best, but at least it's safe. That's no way to live. When I left my job, that my former, my broadcasting job, I went back and talked to my department a couple years later. And I had had a couple of years now, after having that experience of seeing God calling me out of a place of seemingly security into the unknown, and experiencing life from my heart, being able to live a passion that was mine, scarier than you can imagine, and yet loving every minute of it. And I tried to share that with my former fellow employees. And there was 150 people sitting there that day, about like this, right? And I'm sharing, God has a dream for your life. He created you for something. It might be this, it may not be. This may be something on the way. Give yourself to the things of your heart that God created you for. And they looked at me like you're looking at me, like. I'm not the best public speaker, but I know what I was speaking was the truth. We can get locked into this robotic, you know, mechanical way of doing life. It's just like this. This is how we do it. And we don't dare to think God might have something wild and crazy for us. That we feel like, oh, no, wait, that's for other people. You're still a slave. Someone has told you that you couldn't do that. Was it you? Was it somebody else? Break off the chains, baby. Those are not God's shackles on you. And he didn't take you where you're at to kill you. He took you there to work in you something that you need for the next step in the journey. So embrace it. Believe in a God who has your best interest at heart instead of looking at the worst through the eyes of fear. Let's contrast that now with what happens when you look at life through eyes of faith. Number one, when you look through eyes of faith, it shrinks your problems. It's like the shrink ray, right? Honey, I shrunk the problem. It's like, whoop, when you put it up next to Jesus, no comparison. I don't care how big that problem is. It's getting the perspective of heaven. I have stood at the bedside of people, stage 4 terminal cancer, and they have ministered to me. When they say, listen, I'm good. I'm soon going to see the face of the one I love the most. I'm going to miss my family, but I'm going to get to see Jesus. And they're going to be there in a heartbeat. So I'm okay. And they weren't saying, don't pray for me. They're saying, I'm okay with what God does. If he chooses to take me home, our perspective on earth is so limited. We think this is all there is. This isn't all there is. Something much greater awaits us. But while we're here, every breath in our body, we want to fulfill the plans and purposes of God. You know, the scripture does not say, we quote this all the time, there's no tears in heaven. Who's ever heard that? That's the Eric Clapton song, right? You're confusing that with the scripture. It doesn't say there's no tears in heaven. It says he will wipe away all tears. I think the tears in heaven will come from getting there and everything becomes clear and you go, doggone it. I missed a whole lot of opportunities. Why didn't I believe him for more? I could have accomplished so much more if I didn't let my stinking thinking, my poor self-esteem, what other people limitations put on me. I could have done so much more. And in that same heartbeat, Jesus said, it's okay. It's cool. I got you, bro. Let's go have fun. Believing that God has more for us than just our own limited view of ourselves. Our problems shrink. Genesis 18, is anything too hard for the Lord? Luke 1, for nothing is impossible with God. Number two, faith opens the door for a miracle. I'm going on record today. I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles. This is a musical sermon today. I believe in miracles. They happen. How many of you have seen a miracle in your life? God did something that you could only blame him for. You couldn't have done it if you tried. That's the way you want to live life. I don't want to live life just doing stuff I could do. Then I'm limited by me. I want to see God at work. Faith opens the door for a miracle. Jesus said, Mark 11, have faith in God. If you have faith in God and you don't doubt, you could tell this mountain to get up and jump into the sea. And it would. I could just see the faces of the people he's talking to. What? Whatever you ask for in prayer will be yours if you only have the faith. So God's not our drop in the nickel, pull the handle. He does whatever we want. That's the slot machine God. That's not who we serve. Nothing makes me angrier than when I hear stories of, well, gee, if you'd only done this and this and that, you'd have had it, you know. I've even heard pastors say, well, if I'd been there, your kid wouldn't have died. I'm like, shut up. Are you kidding me? What kind of manipulation, what kind of self-aggrandized platform are you living on? Jesus is the healer. That just hacks me off to no end. That's messing with God. God is a good God. He's a loving Father. Jesus wasn't toying with us when he said, hey, here's the kind of power you have in me. See that mountain? Tell it to jump into the sea. And that's he said that just to kind of slap him into reality. Nothing is impossible for the God that you say you serve. When you're in league and partnership with him, he created all this. Come on. It snaps us out of our weird thinking. We're the ones with the problem, not him. Nothing is impossible for God. Miracles still happen, but you must not doubt. Jesus said in Matthew 13, or I'm sorry, it's reported in Matthew 13, Jesus could not do many miracles because of their lack of faith. In other words, he wanted to do more, but they're like, nah, we're good. We're good. Don't need you. In fact, they even said, depart from here. They ran him off. It's like, well, he's not going to run over your self-will. He's not going to force you to cooperate with his wonderful plan. You can make your own decisions if you want to. And he stands back and says, how's that working for you? Right? Now that you've done your own thing, how's that going? You like that? I have a different plan. If you're interested, just let me know. Right? While you're handling it on your own. Number three, looking at life through faith moves God to act on my behalf. Remembering that Jesus is neither my servant nor my slot machine. I serve him, but he moves on my behalf. Matthew 9, Jesus says, according to your faith, it will be done to you. Where I think the faith movement got off track is we thought it was all about us. It was all for us. See, that's why things like what we did at Humboldt are so healthy. It's not all about us. It's not all about me and what I want. It's when I begin looking and living broader than my own life. That's when things get exciting. That's when things begin to click. That's when you get heaven's attention. It says, ooh, I got a heart for people too. Let's work together on that one. I'm all over that. When you get to focus off of you, that's where the name it, claim it theology just ran faith into the ground and people said, I don't believe that. Well, faith is of God. It's impossible to please him without it, right? Didn't we read that? Faith is the key to the kingdom when applied in the appropriate way. Jesus loves to work with us in crazy situations that only he could do. Do you remember me telling the story of when we went to the Dominican Republic a year ago Christmas? This is a miracle story. I just tell you to kind of let you know why I believe in miracles. We were there. It was just Krista and I that trip. We'd gone with a very small group of people to deliver Christmas presents to the orphanage down there. And by the way, they had a hurricane this week, if you saw that in the news. So pray for the folks there. Last I heard, there were 20 dead, several reported missing. So it's a bad deal. But we were down there at Christmas time, and everybody got sick, right? They all ate the bad pineapple. They all got sick. So I'm the only one not puking and pooping. And so I was supposed to go to this little refugee camp and preach. And even the mission director was sick. The pastor calls and said, y'all, I'll pick you up all at 3 o'clock. He's like, no, we've all got 102 fevers and we're pooping and puking. You don't want us. And we can't come. And the pastor's like, no, you have to come. You have to come. You're bringing Christmas. And we had some, you know, things we were bringing with us. Among them were sandwiches. We were bringing food. And if you see this place where we're going, where we on that trip, this place is a palace compared to where we were. And he's like, no, you're bringing Christmas. And Rick's like, you don't want us to come. You know, trust me. So I was the only one that wasn't sick, but the team couldn't go. I couldn't. So I just took off my preaching clothes and got on my relaxing clothes and got another Ziploc for Krista to puke in. And waiting for, you know, just everybody to get well. And then there's a knock on the door. Pastor comes. He just comes anyway. I'm here to get you. I'll take you to the. I'm like, no, you don't want to come in here. And Carrie, the wife of the ministry director, she's like, well, Tim, do you want to go alone? I'm like, sure, I don't mind. You know, I feel fine. So little did I know, they never let Americans go anywhere alone. I didn't know that at the time. But I'm stupid. Sure, I'll go. You know, so we jump in the car and we go off to this little Haitian refugee camp and I preach. But the problem is, when everybody got sick, the sandwiches that we had prepared by the staff there to take with us, we weren't going to the place to minister, so we gave them away. We gave them away to the little kids across the street in the park. So we had like this much in the bottom of a tote left. And they're like, where's the food? I'm like, this is what we got, you know? And they're like, okay, well, we'll just take what we have. And they were good with it. They were expecting about 30 to 50 people. There were 150 people showed up because they heard the Americans were coming with food. So there I am, all alone. Did I mention I was alone? And I have this tub with this many sandwiches in the bottom, and there's 150 people. So I did my best preaching. I was sweating, not only because it was hot, because I'm thinking, I'm going to get mobbed. I'm going to get mauled. Yep, I'm dead. Dead meat. When it comes time for the food, the American that didn't come through is going to be served up on a platter here. And so it came time for the food, and my interpreter said, well, bring out the sandwiches. So I did, in this little tub, and we began to go down the aisle of this outdoor thing. I mean, it wasn't a building. We were just outside. And these people were looking at me. I brought the food. And they couldn't see in the tub, but I could. And there's this much, and it's like, oh, boy. So the interpreter said to me in English, why don't we just give them to the old people? Let's just give the old people a sandwich. So we thought, well, that'd be good because, you know, they needed it. So we gave the super elderly, you know, a sandwich, and there was a few left over. She said, well, let's go back and let's start over again. And this time let's give them to the kids. Let's break them in half and give them to the kids. It's like, okay. So we go back and I'm just like, oh gosh, this is going to get really bad. And we just kept going back, and he was reaching the tote, and I really wasn't paying attention to the tote. I was just kind of like, oh boy, you know, break a sandwich, give it out. I had to see how many people we had left to go. And we got to the back, and he was still grabbing sandwiches and breaking them and handing them out. I'm like, so I look in the tote, the level of sandwiches never changed. It was the same as when we started. It's like, okay. So we go back to the front. I said, well, let's go back and now let's give everybody a sandwich. Everybody got a sandwich. I don't know how. And if you see the pictures of me, I'm just grinning like a Cheshire cat the whole time. It's like, yeah, look at this. Oh, check this out. It's like, I mean, that happened to me. So it's not me telling you a third party story that happened 2,000 years ago. This happened to me. I don't know where those sandwiches came from. They just were there. It's like, okay, God, you're able to do anything because he loved those people so much. See, that's it. God's not limited by our resources. He's limited, though, if we don't have his heart. If we want to say, God, you love people so much, I'm going to step out. I'm going to do something that seems silly and ridiculous. I'm going to go downtown St. Joe where nobody goes and buy two old buildings and have church there. Yeah, I'm going to do that. You know, I mean, it's that ridiculous. How can a tub of sandwiches like this feed 150 people? When God's heart's in it, it happens. That's all I can tell you. Faith, through the eyes of faith, we are able to see God move on our behalf. Number four, faith unlocks all the promises of God for us. 7,000 promises in the Bible. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, No matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. Every promise in that book is yes to you in Christ. And I got to be honest with you. I've heard so many faith teachers that I almost don't like preaching this, because I almost go to that channel and see the bouffant preacher on TV in his send me $100 and whatever. It's like, that's not what this is. But God is a God who wants to cooperate with us and see things happen that we can't control, but we can participate in. And every promise, it's like if you walked out there on the street today and there's a letter, you pick it up, it says, to the bearer of this letter, $50,000 will be yours upon return of this letter to the owner. Whoa, $50,000. What would you do? I'd be returning the letter. How about you? Anybody use 50 grand? No? I'll take it. You go get the letter. I'll take the, cash it in. Promises of God are like that. But you've got to know the address of the owner, right? You couldn't cash that letter in if you didn't know the address of the owner. If the letter just said, cash this in to the owner, who's the owner? I don't know. Wouldn't do you any good. Same with the promises of God. Who's the owner of these promises? Yeah. The guy you say you love and serve and follow, and he's your dad, right? So every promise that's in that book is a promise given to you, backed by his authority. That's why we can stand on the word of God with assurance. Number five, faith turns God-given dreams into reality. Can I tell you this, and I believe it? For whatever reason, Krista and I have entrepreneurial hearts. We don't see things and think, oh, that couldn't happen. We've bought and remodeled 8 different homes in our lifetime that nobody wanted, And yet we just say, we can work with that. We see it how it's going to be. That's frankly why we're here. We can see things how they're going to be. It's crazy. We ran into Jenny Doan, right? In Hamilton, Missouri. Does anybody know who Jenny Doan is? She's the Oprah of quilting. She's all over the internet. She has built, now if you know Hamilton, Missouri, 1,800 people, they are in the process of opening 16 stores in downtown Hamilton. People come from as far away as Australia and Vietnam to shop in Hamilton, Missouri for quilting supplies. It makes zero sense. We were there getting a sandwich. And we walk into the store, and it's like, oh, this is nice. Chris is like, well, I've never seen a store like this. Little did we know there were 12 others on that block. And there's this lady standing there, and everybody's excited. Oh, look. They're like, I don't know who that is. And then we see this poster. What? That's her. That's this lady. So I really quickly sneak a picture of the lady in the poster. I did a little silent selfie. This just showed that, yeah, we saw the lady on the poster. Next thing we know, she and her husband are talking to us. And so I got a picture of Krista and the lady and the poster. And these people are just people from Hamilton, Missouri, who just dared to step out and do something. Who'd ever thought Hamilton would be the mecca of quilting in the world? I'm enthralled with people who are dreamers. The Bible is filled with people who are dreamers. Joseph was a dreamer. Daniel was a dreamer. Nehemiah was a dreamer. David was a dreamer. Abraham was a dreamer. Man, I love dreamers. And here's what I believe. Every one of you, God has a dream for your life. And I don't care how bad we mess it up. It's never over until we say, I'm done. I'm quitting. Even then, God doesn't quit. We get to decide if we're going to cooperate with him or not. God opens up his dream for our lives when we dare to partner with him in faith. Ephesians 3:20. I'm back up what I'm saying. Glory be to God, who by his mighty power at work in us is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of. Infinitely, beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. That's the God that you serve. That's the God who created you. That's the God who doesn't give up on you. That's the God who says, I created you for a destiny that I'm not giving up on. How about you? And each of those men I just quoted also had horrible things happen to them. calamity, tragedy that would cause any one of us to want to give up. And that's number six, what faith does. It gives us power to hold on through tough times. Anybody remember a lady named Corrie Ten Boom? Corrie Ten Boom, she was a Jewish survivor of the Holocaust, spent time in the concentration camps, saw horrible things, and yet never lost her faith. And she says, the people who survived around her in those horrible situations were the ones who held on to their faith. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not selling you something on QVC today, okay? This isn't, ooh, just put in your quarter and it's all going to work out. No, it's hard. It's tough. It's going to cost you. You're going to sweat. You're going to get dirty. You're going to be disappointed. People are going to misunderstand you. They're going to talk bad about you. Because failures always criticize success. But people with eyes of faith, now, there's something bigger going on than what they see with their natural eyes. 2 Corinthians 4, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed and broken. We're perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We're attacked, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up and keep going. That's why faith is critical to our lives. Told the story in first service, and I want to say it to you too. You know, you're going to have to choose. Are you going to look through eyes of faith or eyes of fear? That's the choice that's before you. And an example in my life is when many of you know that, you know, we lost our first child, and then 12 years later, we found out we were having another girl. On the day that Hannah died, we found out we were having another girl. Pretty crazy stuff. And the minute I heard Krista was pregnant, I went into panic mode. Because in my mind's eye, I was back at the cemetery. I was back at the graveside. Every time she would fall or spot or whatever, my fear took over, baby. And I was there. I'm a creative, so I can see it, and I'm there in my mind, you know? I'm like a movie director. And that was just the fear in me, enslaving me to a scene from my past that my enemy would love for me to live there, you know, the rest of my life, and never believe that God was good or had a good thing for me. And I had to every day fight fear as a temptation, the same as I would fight a temptation for lust. It was fear that was taunting and tempting me. And I had to just fight that thing every day for 9 months. Until the day came, I got to hold that beautiful little bundle, you know, and God said, I am faithful. You know what? He was faithful 12 years before that, too. He was. Sometimes we don't see the result we want, but God is still faithful. You know what? I've encouraged so many families with that story who've lost children. God works all things together for good. He just does because he's good. He's a good God. He's a good dad. He's a good father, and that's who we serve, which is why I really want to challenge you as we walk through these 12 weeks of daring faith. I'm gonna throw some stuff out there that you're going to go, whoo, okay, all right, bring it on. Give me a knife and some steak sauce. It's going to take me a while to eat this one, right? Because I think God's putting some challenges before us that are going to require us to not look through eyes of fear, but through eyes of faith. That's what I believe. There's some things I'll encourage you to do along the way that'll help you get most out of this. Number one is we're starting September 1 to take the whole month of September to just bear down in prayer. Really pray about the things that God wants to do in us, in our church, in our city. We'll give you specific things to pray about. That's the second thing I want you to do is get connected. If you're not already, through The Bridge, that's our online social platform where we send emails, text messages. It's where it all happens. Facebook is a secondary communication tool for us. You want to be on The Bridge so that we can get you instantly. It's also going to be helpful this winter should things change with service times and winter weather, that kind of stuff. So it's a very helpful tool to get on there. So make sure you do that because I'm going to send you every week things to pray for, encouraging verses of scripture to help us really get the most out of this journey. Also encourage you on Wednesdays to come on the small group night, and we're going to process these lessons together. There are 6 weeks, so we're just doing 6 out of the 12. But it's always a good time to get to know some people better and to go deeper in God's Word. If you can, don't miss a message of this Daring Faith series, because it'll be really important when we get to the end. I'll just tell you this. Where God's taking us, we're going to need all the faith we can get. So even if you can't be here on a Sunday morning, go online, restorationstj.com. You can catch the messages there. And the last thing I want to challenge you to do is I want you to set some faith goals for your life. Okay? Don't have to do it right now. Something to take home, homework. Think about how you want to grow in the next 12 weeks. Goals for growing, for giving, and for going. Those are the three areas we're going to cover. Growing, giving, and going in faith. And I think by the time November the 22nd, whatever that date is, rolls around, it's going to be time to celebrate what God has done among us as we grow in faith. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? Well, I cussed at you and I sang to you. I appreciate you letting me be me. How about that? I don't do it to offend anybody, but I'm a man of passion. So thank you for letting me unleash it. I think, you know, we're going to see some things here, some reasons why God brought us to this place. Already we're seeing little movement that tells me the season that we're entering is going to be a really fun season. Just seeing, you know, things begin to break loose. Things that we've been praying for a couple of years beginning to open up. And it's fun. I can't wait to share some of that with you. Can't wait to introduce you to some of the friends that are coming our way. Give you a little bit of a hint. Anybody remember Pastor Roy Wolfdale? Pastor Roy and Honey were here with us, I believe, earlier this year before Easter. And they're coming back as a part of this Daring Faith series. And so people like that, that we know and love, that believe in what God is doing here, that want to speak words of destiny. Did you enjoy Michael and Terry last week, by the way? Michael and Terry Sullivan? I got to tell you that at lunchtime, Terry gave Krista and I some scriptures that are just like, whoa, you know? I told the first service, it must be like Mary getting visited by the angel, being told at 13 years old she's going to get pregnant by the Holy Spirit, right? And then deliver the Son of God, right? You know, I mean, how crazy would that be? Especially as a young girl. But instead of looking at things through the eyes of fear, she said, "Be it done unto me according to your word." Because see, the word is truth. And we never go wrong putting faith in the truth.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.